We have a new addition, I said, on Wednesday to our sound system, so it's very interesting. Now, the microphone provided me a lot of security or coverage or something. Now I feel like a little naked. But a couple announcements. This Tuesday, there is a very important meeting for people that have families or friends or neighbors that have been affected with the drug of methamphetamines. And there's a lady, Dr. Hawley, who is going to be there on Tuesday night at the PAC Center, 6:30, who she is an expert when it comes to the physiological effects of methamphetamines upon the brain of an individual. And it's really fascinating information. So if you know people, invite them to this. It's going to be very, very, I believe, informative and helpful. And more importantly, she will lead people to the cross. This is the ultimate solution, Jesus Christ. So 6:30 PAC Center this Tuesday. This Thursday at 7 o'clock, we're starting a new Bible study. Myself and the pastors and the group of eight, it's called the Iron Man Bible Study. So if you want to get plugged into that, guys, come. We're going to talk about things that are very men-specific. How to be godly men really could be the overarching vision. Come to that Thursday night, 6 o'clock, at 7 o'clock, sorry, at the office. They're up by Les Schwab. Finally, Easter, April 16th, we'll be meeting at RCC. I think there's an insert, isn't there, in the bulletin? There's an insert in the bulletin. Next week, we're actually going to have a map that kind of will tell you where to take your kids and tell, you know, give a lot of details about where to park, those kind of issues. So next week, we'll have those. You can hand those out. You can give them out. We want to see people saved. That's our whole desire for Easter. Resurrection Sunday. May we see lives resurrected on that Sunday. So keep that posted. Invite your neighbors. Invite everybody. You know, that's the one day you can get away with it. Every other Sunday they might get mad at you. Well, football or basketball or I don't think there's any sports on that day, praise the Lord. So there's no excuse. Come. I guess finally one thing, because I'm on this group, men's softball tomorrow. If you signed up for softball, 6:30 or 7:30 Gilbert Creek Park, join with me. You'll get a laugh if nothing else. Hey, open your Bibles now to John chapter 10. If you don't have a Bible, raise your hand. We'll get you a Bible. We'll get you one, and you can keep it if you like. Take it home. John 10. Starting in verse 11, John 10, 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But he that is a hireling and not the shepherd, whose own sheep are not, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches them and scatters the sheep. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and cares not for the sheep. But verse 14, I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. And then skipping over to verse 27. John 10, 27. My sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Father, I do pray that this morning you would give us illumination, Lord, that the eyes of our understanding might be opened, that we might know what is the hope of our calling, and what are the riches of the inheritance that you have for the saints. that we might know the exceeding greatness of your power to us who believe, according to the same power which you worked in your Son when you raised him from the dead. Open our eyes, Lord. Help us to see. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. I'll set it on this keyboard right here. That should be safe. Jesus in our text says, I'm the good shepherd. And you guys, me, you, us, we're his sheep. I'm the one, Jesus would say, that leads you and guides you. You guys are the ones that follow like sheep. Now, Matt, you may say, I've read this chapter, and it's interesting. But I'll tell you, to be quite honest, I have a problem with it. I have a problem because I don't like to be compared to a sheep. I don't like that one bit. I mean, aren't sheep stupid? Aren't they dumb? And I resent being called a sheep. I don't like that. Well, I can feel your pain. It's true. Sheep are not the brightest creature on the earth. If you were paying attention last year, you may have seen this news report. I'll read it for you. July 7th, 2005, Istanbul. Hundreds of sheep followed their leader off a cliff in eastern Turkey, plunging to their death this week, while shepherds looked on in dismay. 400 sheep fell 50 feet to their death in a ravine in Van province near Iran. But, gladly, they broke the fall of another 1,100 animals who survived. 1,500 sheep just whoop. Shepherds from the Ik Isler village neglected the flock while eating breakfast, leaving the sheep free to roam, the Radical Daily said. The loss to local farmers was estimated at $74,000. They're not bright. 1,500 sheep follow their leader off this cliff. 400 die. They're not very bright. See, that's what I'm talking about, Matt. I don't like being compared to a sheep. They're dumb. They follow their leader to die off a cliff. And on top of that, they're defenseless. I mean, isn't it true that if a shepherd's not around, sheep are just going to be picked off? It is. Sheep have no sharp teeth. Sheep don't have a very offensive sound they make. They don't growl. They just kind of bah. No one's afraid of that. They don't have a shell to get in. They don't have something to protect them. And they can't run very fast. So a lion or a wolf that wants them for lunch, no problem. Picks one off. Unless the shepherd's there. If the shepherd's gone, they can't survive. They can't dig a hole. They're defenseless. They're dumb and they're defenseless. Now, you know, I don't like being compared to that, to be quite honest. I don't like being compared to a sheep. I can understand that, but I believe it's a perfect analogy. Why do you say that? Because people, you and I, we are like sheep. We're very much like sheep. We don't like to admit it, but it's true. Studies, they've shown it. We will blindly follow people if we think they're our leader. Off a cliff, off illogical cliffs. Those of you who are more mature here, okay, those of you who are old, may remember a study done by a guy at Yale University in the 60s. His name is Stanley Milgram. And the results of this study were, well, shocking. He set up this study where he'd take these just random volunteers and bring them into the lab. He would make one of them a teacher. He'd make the other one a learner or a student. And the teacher would be told, you're going to sit behind this machine, this big machine, and it's going to have all these switches on it. When you ask the learner, the student, a question, and he gets it wrong, you have to flick a switch. And what would that switch do? Well, it would shock the student on the other side. The learner or the teacher couldn't see the student. He was connected to the machine. And so Stanley Milgram took these teachers and these students and just random people, made one a teacher, made one a student. And so they would begin to read these simple questions, and whenever the student got one wrong, they would flick a switch. But slowly but surely, they would move their way up the switches, getting more and more intense, from 45 volts to 450 volts. The final two actually didn't even have a description. They just said XXX. The ones before that said lethal dose, said danger. And as they would flip the switch, like the first switch, the student there, he would be in on it. They would tell him, this is what the study is, back there in the room. They would, ow, that hurts. And as they got more and more strength to the voltage, ah! And then they would begin to cry out, you're killing me, don't shock, begging for mercy. Please do not shock me, you're going to kill me. And on the final two switches, there would be no sound at all coming from the student, like he was dead. And you would think, now, you know, you just take a random person, they're not going to shock somebody to death. They really believed they were giving them a lethal shock. And yet, what they found was the majority of the people, random people, you and me, just brought in there, the majority would administer what they thought was a lethal shot to somebody, a lethal shock to somebody who answered a question incorrectly. What's the capital of Wisconsin? Something like that. Incredible. In fact, in one variation, 92% of the teachers administered a lethal shock to a student, blindly following their leaders. It's science! Science knows what they're doing. We'll just follow science. It's for the good of society that I'm killing this guy, whatever the reason. We're sheep. We will follow people illogically at times. And if you're honest with yourself, you do dumb things as well. I know I have. I think the dumbest thing I've ever done in my life, people may argue, but I think the dumbest thing I've ever done in my life was when I was up in Alaska. I was working there, putting myself through college, working summers, and it was my final summer there. I was going to graduate the next year as an engineer from Oregon State University. And so you would think by this time, I actually had 4 years of schooling under my belt. You would think, you know, I've got to have some common sense by that time. Well, not necessarily. So I'm up there working in Alaska, and I was a longshoreman. And what we did was we repaired docks and fixed things. Well, there was this dock area that was just rotted. It was really dangerous. And so our job that week was to repair this dock area that was rotted out. So we were clearing everything away from this dock, getting it all out of the way. And we were just about done. There was one item that remained. It was this huge propane tank, very large. And so I'm looking at this propane tank, and being the engineer that I was, I said, you know, this thing is heavy. If this thing is full of propane, and we bring a forklift over here to move this, man, I think the dock's going to break, and everything's going to end up in the ocean. And so the two guys that I was working with, they said, well, how do we tell if it's full of propane? You know what propane is. You know the gas used for a barbecue? Psst, turns on, colorless, mostly odorless. You can't see it's a gas. It sprays out. And so I looked at these two guys. I said, just take a look inside the tank. Well, both these guys, they looked at me like, huh? Well, rather than explain myself, I just went over to this big knob on the end, and I started to unscrew it, you know? And I stuck my eye down where the, you know, where I could look inside the tank. And so I'm unscrewing this, looking in this tank, when all I remember is this searing pain. As I was blasted with propane at about 100 miles per hour, it blew me backwards. And I'm running around the dock screaming in pain. I mean, just yelling until I could find this bucket of water where I dunked my head into it. Dumb. Sheep-like. If we're honest with ourselves, we've all done, maybe not that bad. And that's dumb. But we've all done dumb things, very sheep-like. We follow illogical things, yeah, in the name of science. We do dumb things. If we're honest, we're sheep. And if we're honest, we'll say, you know what? I need a shepherd. I need someone to direct me. I need someone to lead me. I need somebody to keep me from falling off cliffs, from doing dumb things. If we're honest, we'll say, I'm a sheep, and I need a shepherd. The good news is this. We have one. Jesus says in our text, I am the good shepherd. We have the best shepherd possible as sheep. Keeps us from going off illogical cliffs. Keeps us from doing, for the most part, dumb things. Our shepherd does. And the great thing about our shepherd is this. In verse 27, our shepherd, it says this: "My sheep, they hear my voice, and I know them." Our shepherd knows us. Not just, hey, we've got this congregation, got this group of people, got these, you know, there they are, count them up. Our shepherd, Jesus would say, "I know you. I know you." What does that mean, "he knows me"? Well, what does that entail, "he knows me"? Glad you asked. A couple things to note of what our shepherd knows about you and about me. Number one, what does he know? Number one, he knows our DNA. Huh? God, our shepherd, knows our DNA. If you want to, turn with me to the book of Psalms, chapter 39. Psalms is right in the middle of your Bible. It should be fairly easy to find. Psalm 139. Starting in verse 13. He knows our DNA, our good shepherd does. Verse 13 of Psalm 139. "For thou hast possessed my reins. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and my soul knows right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes," verse 16, "they did see my substance, yet being unperfect. And in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned when as yet there was none of them." He knows our DNA. This is an incredible insight by David. 3,000 years ago, before there was any knowledge of DNA, before there was any understanding of genetics, David says this: "When I was first formed, when I was just an embryo, just a single cell, there was no members to me. I didn't have arms. I didn't have legs. I was just an embryo. You knew me. I was written in your book," David declares here. It's an amazing insight because today science has proved it. We have this thing called DNA. 46 chromosomes, which from day one, the day of the time of conception, everything we are is written in those 3 billion codes of the DNA. It's all there. Your hair color, the setting of your teeth, when or if you'll go bald, the size of your shoes, your basic personality. It's all there, written in a book from day one. An incredible insight for a man writing 3,000 years ago. It's all written there. They say if you were to take the DNA in that first little embryo, it would be 1 inch long. That's it. 1 inch. And it makes me, it makes you. 34 years, here I am because of that code, that book that was written of me many years ago. 34 years to be exact. This is what I found was incredible about DNA. That first DNA, when you're first formed, it's about an inch long. And then it multiplies, of course, and becomes me, you. If you were to take the DNA right now in my body, in one human body, all the DNA in my body, and you were to set it end to end to end, it's like a coil, you can stretch it a little bit. You were to stretch each thing of DNA, each line of DNA, and set them end to end to end to end. You know how long that DNA would be? It would go from me right here, up through this roof, up past the stratosphere of 20 miles, past the exosphere of, or the stratosphere is actually 30 miles, up past the exosphere of 20,000 miles, past the moon, which is 211,463 miles away, all the way to the sun and back. DNA and me alone. David would say, "I'm fearfully and wonderfully made." We were fearfully and wonderfully made. And from day one, the plan of you was written in a book by God. There was no one in here that's an accident. There was no one in here that was not designed, that was not planned by God Almighty. It says in verse 16, you were written in His book. He wrote it out. He designed you. Your abilities, the way you look, even your disabilities were written by God for a purpose. You are not an accident. I am not an accident. We were designed by God. He wrote us. And the Bible says this about us. Not only did He design us, but He has a purpose for us. In Ephesians 2:10, Paul would say this, we are His workmanship, created by God unto good works which He has prepared in advance for you and for me. He knows our DNA. And He's designed us with a purpose. And if we will say, man, I'm a sheep. I need a shepherd. Father, good shepherd, be my shepherd. Lead me, direct me, use me. He's going to say, perfect, because I designed you from day one. And I know exactly how to use you. I know exactly where you will fit in. I know exactly what purpose will be best for your life, because I designed you from day one. You, I, we're not an accident. Our good shepherd says, I know you. I know your DNA. Secondly, the Bible says, He knows, our good shepherd knows what you and I can deal with. What we can deal with. Flip over with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Where's 1 Corinthians? You might check your concordance. It's at the very front of your Bible. If not, it's about the center of the New Testament. Not only does He know our DNA, He has a plan for you. You are not an accident. There's a purpose to your life. But secondly, He knows what you can deal with. Number two, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, starting in verse 12. Verse 12 says, wherefore let him that thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Take heed, sheep. If you think you're strong, you might be falling off a cliff. Wherefore take heed. Let him that thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. There, verse 13, hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above what you are able, but with the temptation will also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. The good shepherd knows this. He knows what you and I can deal with. And this is a promise here in 1 Corinthians 10. He will not allow you, He will not allow me to be tempted above what you or I can handle. He knows exactly the financial temptation, the financial trial, the emotional trial, the psychological trial, the physical trial that you or I can handle. And He will not test you beyond what you are capable of handling. It says God is faithful. He's faithful. It's a promise. He knows exactly what you can deal with. Well, why would He test me in the first place, you know? You know, what's the deal with that? Well, here's the deal. God's testing is not to see you fail. That's not His testing. God's testing is to reveal to you how you're doing, where you're at. It's like if I go test drive a vehicle. Now, the car dealer's not going to hand me the keys to a car that he knows is going to fail. Rather, he's going to hand me the keys to a car he knows, this thing is going to impress you. This thing, you're going to be so taken with its abilities, you're going to buy it. And I'll go four by it and run it around and, wow, this is a great car. This is a great, man, I test drove this thing. It's capable. That's the reason why you and I are tested. Not to see us fail, but rather to show how we've grown, to show our abilities. Man, a year ago, 2 years ago, I would have succumbed to that. I would have never been able to deal with that. Now, Lord, wow, you've empowered me. You've changed me. And our good shepherd promises this. Take hope. He will not tempt you above what you are handled, but will, with every temptation, there's a way out. There's always a way out. He is faithful to provide you a way out because He's our good shepherd. He knows what our DNA is. He knows what we can deal with. Thirdly, he knows what we do. Revelation chapter 2 and 3. Seven times in those two chapters, Jesus writing to the church, writing to me, writing to you. Seven times writing to the church, Jesus says, I know your works. I know what you're doing. Now, this understanding, this knowledge can do one of two things to me, to you. God knows what I do. That can be a warming comfort to you. Man, he knows what I did. He knows what I'm doing for him. It can be a warming comfort. Or, for some of us, it can be a worrying concern. He knows what I did? Oh, no. Danger. A warming comfort? Absolutely. The book of Hebrews 6:10 says this. God is not unrighteous to forget your works, to forget your labor, but rather he's going to reward you. See, here's the deal. I may not see it. The other pastors here may not know it. We may not know what you do. We may not know what you have done for the Lord. We won't be able to give you a pat on the back or a high five because we haven't seen it. But God will not forget what you've done for him. Jesus would simply say, if you've given a cup of cold water to one of these children, you will receive a reward in heaven. He knows what you do, and he's going to reward you for it. In fact, Paul would say in Philippians 4, he had been given a gift, a financial gift from a church. And he says this, hey guys, you giving to me, that's great. It's wonderful. But Paul would say, I've learned in my life to get by with whatever God gives me. When I have lots, I enjoy it. When I have nothing, I deal with it, Paul says there. And he says, your gift to me was not so much to bless me, but he says this in verse 17, it's so fruit would abound on your account. It's for fruit for you. The things that you do, not only are you going to be rewarded in heaven for them, but Paul would say, it's going to make your life here on earth fruitful. There's a blessing. It should be a warming comfort to you. God knows what you do. And he's going to reward you. He will not be a debtor to anyone. For those of you that are concerned, he knows what I did. He knows what I did last year. He knows what I did last month. He knows what I did last night. Here's the good news for you. We have a good shepherd. And he has reversed the roles for us. See, back then, still to this day, the sheep, they would give their lives for the shepherd. How do you figure? Well, if that shepherd's family was hungry, they'd go get a lamb. Dinner. If that shepherd's family was needy, they would sell a lamb to buy things. If that shepherd's family needed some leather, well, lamb you're going to have to do without your skin. The sheep would give their lives for the shepherd. That was the way it went. You know, the sheep were there for the shepherd. But Jesus, five times in John chapter 10, says, I'm going to give my life for the sheep. He reversed the roles. Those of you that are concerned, man, God knows what I did. God knows what I've done. Oh, no. Take hope. The good shepherd has given his life for you. That's what we celebrate in communion. Your sins, though they were as scarlet, they've been washed white as snow. Your sins, though they've stained you, though they're a cancer in you, he has put them into remission. Take hope. He's forgiven you. If you believed on the Son and accepted him as your Savior, he has forgiven you of every sin you've done and every sin you will do. All manner of sin is forgiven, Jesus would say. All manner. From the big ones that we think to the little ones. All manner of sin is forgiven. And you celebrate that in communion. He knows our DNA. He knows what we can deal with. He knows what we do. And then finally, fourthly, he knows that we are dust. Flip over one final time to Psalm 103. What does our good shepherd know about us? He knows our DNA. He knows what you and I were designed for. And when we follow him, he has a perfect plan for you. He knows what you and I can deal with. He's not going to tempt us above what we can handle, but rather to show us, this is how far I've taken you. He knows what we do to reward us or also to forgive us, either one. And then finally, he knows that we're but dust. Check out Psalm 103 with me. Starting in verse 13. Like as a father pities his children, so the Lord pities them that fear him. For verse 14, he knows our frame, and he remembers that we are dust. I love this scripture. Because I can have a tendency to think, man, I've blown it again. God's disappointed with me. God's mad at me. God's going to kick me out of the ship of salvation. He's finished with me. But that's not what it says here. It says, as you, as a parent, those who are parents, as you know your kids and you have pity on them, so God knows us. He knows us. He knows our frame. He knows that we're, well, we're dusty. We're dirty. And he has compassion on us. He's not going to kick us out of the ship of salvation. It's like me with my daughter Isabella. She's my middle firecracker. A couple of months ago, I told some of you this story. I was going to teach the Christmas story to my older daughter Carissa's preschool. And as I'm driving over there, we had done some errands in town, and we were then making our way out to the preschool out on Redwood Avenue. And we had come from a different direction than Isabella's used to. We usually come from home. And so I told her, Isabella, she was sitting in the front seat with me. I know that's bad, but I like her there. And so I'm talking with her. I said, we're going to go to Carissa's preschool now. And she looks around, you know, peers her head around. She's looking, watching for a few seconds. She says, Daddy, this isn't the way to Carissa's preschool. And so I told her, well, Isabella, see, we're not coming from home right now. We're coming from town, so it's a little bit different direction. She gets up, looks around again. No, Daddy, this is not the way to Carissa's preschool. You're going to get lost. And I said, Isabella, Daddy's lived in this town for 30 years. Daddy knows how to get to Carissa's preschool. And so she looks up again, looks around. No, Daddy, this is not the way. And she's real adamant now. This is not the way to Carissa's preschool. I said, Isabella, Daddy knows how to get to Carissa's preschool. And she just looks at me, turns over to me. She points at me. She goes, you're wrong, I'm right, and folds her hand. Now, I didn't say at that point, okay then, little Miss MapQuest. Open the door, go find your own way. You're out of here, kid. No. Why? Because she's my daughter. I know her. I know her frame. I know what she's built. I know what she does. I know, you know, she likes to be right. So I said, okay, be right then. I'll show you. And we got there. That's a lot like God with us. We can, Lord, you know, I'm right. Oh, you know, I know the way. God says, oh, all right. We'll see. I'll show you. I'm the good shepherd. I'm the one that's going to lead you. I'm the one that's going to get you there. But, you know, if you want to be right, go ahead and try it. But he never kicks us out. God is not disappointed with you this morning. God is not angry with you. God is not tired of you. God knows you as you know your kids. And he has pity and compassion on you because he knows our frame. He knows that we're but dust. See, I think we put a lot more expectations on ourselves. And we put a lot more pressure on ourselves than God does. He goes, man, you're dusty. Matt, you think you're so smart? Opening up propane bottles, getting blasted in the eye, you know? I know you. I know who you are, Matt. And I have compassion on you. And I'm not disappointed with you. And I'm not tired of you. I know your frame. You're my sheep. I know you. This is what amazes me. The one that knows me the best, my inner thoughts, wicked ideas, sinful ways, the one that knows me the best loves me the most. The one that knows you the best, better than your wife knows you, better than your mom knows you, the one that knows you the best loves you the most. But it's even better than that. See, not only does he love you the most, but he loved you. He had that love for you, that unconditional, unchanging love for you when you were the absolute worst you could be. That's what Romans 5:8 declares. It says, while you were yet a sinner, God demonstrated his love for you that Christ died for you. When you were your absolute worst, that's when Jesus demonstrated his love for you. And that love will never change. He knows our frame. He knows that we're but dust. And his love for you is never going to change. He's never going to kick you out of the car. Find your own way, kid. He'll never do that. He knows your frame. He has pity. He has compassion on you. See, the question is never, does God know you? That's not the question. He knows you. He knows his sheep. The question is simply this. Do you know him? That's the only question. He absolutely knows you. He knows your DNA from day one, how you were designed. He knows what you do today. He knows what you're going to do tomorrow. He knows what you can deal with. He knows your frame. He knows your butt dust. He knows you. The question is, do you know him? Do you know the Lord? That's the only question that matters. Do you know him? If Jesus were to come back today, if Jesus were to come here today, would you know him? Jesus addressed this question in Matthew chapter 25. There in Matthew 25, he gave a parable of 10 virgins. 10 virgins who were waiting for this marriage feast, waiting for the bridegroom, waiting for the Lord to come. It says there in Matthew 25. It speaks of the return of Jesus Christ. He is our bridegroom. He is the Lord. He's the master of the house. And these 10 virgins there, 5 of them are called foolish virgins. They wait for a while, but then they have to go back to town. Got to go back to town. Missing some stuff. Missing the old ways. Got to go back to town. And so 5 of them, because they were missing some stuff, went back to town. 5 of them, called wise virgins, waited. They waited. And then when the 5 were in town, the master comes back. The Lord, the bridegroom, returns. Sees the 5 there. Opens the door. The 5 wise virgins go inside. The marriage feast begins. Just as Jesus Christ will come back and take us up for a 7-year marriage feast in heaven. And then the 5 foolish virgins, what? He's come back? They come running back from town. Oh, and they start knocking on the door. Knock, 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 knock. Knock, knock, knock. Let us in, let us in. And then in verse 12, a very sad verse, the Lord comes to the door there. And these virgins say, let us in, let us in. You know, we missed some stuff, so we had to run back to town. Missed the good old days. Missed the stuff in town. And it says the master there looked at them and says, I know you not. I don't know you. I'm not letting you in. The door is closed. Sad verse. He knows us now. He knows you now. But there can come a time. There can come a time when you've said no enough to him. You've said no, 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 no. I want the old stuff. I want to be in town. I'm missing out on something in town. I want that old stuff. There comes a time when the door will be shut, Matthew 25 says. And you'll come and you'll want, knock, 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 let me in. And the master of the house will say, I don't know you. I did know you. There's a time I knew you, but now I don't. It's too late. Paul would say, today is the day of salvation. Today is the day when the door is open. Today is the day that you can accept Jesus Christ. Tomorrow, I don't know about it, Paul would say. I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. Maybe tomorrow's too late. Maybe the door will be shut. And there is a time, there is a space given to, I believe, every man and woman on earth when you can come in. When the door is open, when the master says, I know you. But there is also, the Bible teaches, a time when that door is shut. Just like the door on the ark was shut. The shut door, the people pounded on the door, let us in, Noah. But he says, I can't open the door. I can't open it. God himself has shut the door. There comes a time when you say no enough, or you can't say no anymore. The deal's done. The door is closed. And if you're here today, this morning, and you have not acknowledged the Lord, if you have not said, Lord, be the shepherd of my life. Lead me and direct me. You know my DNA. You know how I'm designed. You know what I can deal with. You know what I've done. You know that I'm but dust. And I'm accepting the work you did on the cross. Though my sins were as scarlet, now they're going to be white as snow. If you have not accepted Jesus Christ, if you have not made that decision to know him, today is your day. You need to accept Jesus Christ. You need to receive salvation. Because I can't guarantee the door will be open tomorrow. I can't guarantee you'll have another chance. Your life may end tomorrow. James says, life is like a vapor. It appears a short time, and then it disappears. The door may be shut to you. I'm going to ask that everyone's head would be bowed, and that Christians would be in prayer. And if you're here this morning and you have not acknowledged Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you have not known him, don't be a foolish virgin. Don't be a foolish person that says, I just want the stuff of the world, just a little bit more time there, because it may be too late for you. Today is your day. The door is open to you right now. Jesus promises, whoever comes to me, Jesus says, I will in no wise cast out. Doesn't matter if you're the worst person in the world, Jesus says, my blood is sufficient to cover you, to cleanse you, to bring you into my kingdom. If that's you, if the Lord's knocking on your heart, I want you right now to raise your hand. And I'm going to pray for you. And you will enter in. You'll be one of the five wise ones. I saw that hand. And the door will be open to you. And you'll come in, and he will never cast you out. He knows your frame. He knows what you are. You raise your hand right now. You accept this free gift. You come to salvation. I see that hand. Father, for these sheep that have heard your voice this morning and have followed you, I thank you for their commitment to you. I thank you that, Lord, you will not cast them out, but that, Lord, by acknowledging your Son as the one who died for them on the cross, that shed his blood for them, that has now cleansed them and covered them, that, Lord, now they are safe inside. I thank you, Lord, that you are the only one that is able to bring salvation. There is no other name under heaven, under earth, by which men can be saved, but the name Jesus Christ. Thank you for salvation for these, Lord God. I pray that you would seal them right now with your Holy Spirit. I pray that you would empower them to be the Christians, the sheep that are of your pasture. I pray, Lord God, that there would be an understanding that you have forgiven them of their sins. And that, Lord, you have a purpose for their life. So bless these sheep, Lord God. Keep them, Lord. I thank you that you tell us when we are in your hand, no one can pluck us out. And not only are we in your hand, but we're in the Father's hand, and no one can pluck us out of the Father's hands either. So bless these, Lord. Thank you for their confession that they're sinners. Thank you for their acknowledgement of a Savior in Jesus Christ. Thank you for the work you've done this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. If you raised your hand, I want to meet with you right over here. So you come forward, because I want to talk with you for a second. Won't ask you to sign anything. Won't ask you to make any pledges. But I just want to talk with you for a second. So please meet with me right over here. God bless you guys. You're excused.